We read from the last part of Isaiah chapter 10, and then we read into chapter 11. And really from Isaiah 7 up to this chapter that we're looking at tonight, Isaiah 11. The context is King Ahaz and his plan to rescue Judah from the opposition of the combination of kings to the north, Israel and Syria. And the plan of Ahaz was to get help from Assyria. Now, Assyria was the world superpower at that time. And Ahaz's plan was very simple. His nation was being threatened by the northern kingdom, Israel, its ally, Syria. So Ahaz thought this solution was the way out. Get help from an even bigger ally, Assyria. We have to watch that we don't confuse Syria with the capital Damascus, with a completely different kingdom, Assyria, the world superpower at that time, with its capital Nineveh. Well, God had already sent Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz, warning him not to make that alliance with the Assyrians. Ahaz was being urged to humble himself. To humble himself before God and to cry out to the Lord for the help and strength and defense that he needed. And Isaiah was pleading with Ahaz, telling him that looking to Assyria for help was no answer to the problem. No, Ahaz should call on the Lord, should call on the Lord for deliverance and help. But Ahaz was not listening. So in his mercy, God tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz and tell him that God will give him a sign to show that God meant business. God offers Ahaz a sign that would confirm to him that he did not need to get into this entangling alliance with Assyria, because that alliance with Assyria would mean disaster for the people of God. But what did Ahaz do in response? Isaiah 7 verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now that might sound pious, but really it wasn't. In reality, Ahaz had no intention at all of listening to the word of God. And no matter how pious someone sounds, someone who will not listen to the word of God, he's not a pious person. He's not showing true faith. Isaiah's response was that although Ahaz would not ask for a sign, the Lord will give a sign anyway. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah outlines the struggle that ensues in the land of Judah, where an unrighteous and unfaithful king leads the people down a downward path to disaster. So that's the background to what we're looking at tonight. And the first thing we see in Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 and 2 then is the surprising source of help. The surprising hope, the surprising source of help. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the coming Messiah King. He's telling up something about his family tree, his ancestry, his background. He's also telling something about the heart of grace of this king and the kind of kingdom that he'll establish in the world. It was to inspire hope amongst believing people. But it's also meant to inspire hope in us tonight and to remind us that we will not find satisfaction and rest in this world without God. I read from the closing verses of chapter 10, which goes on to say how God will then also in time judge Assyria. Ahaz is tempted to look to Assyria. He looked to the world superpower for help. Isaiah has warned Ahaz, don't trust in Assyria. Rather trust in God. But Ahaz won't listen. So God then makes it clear to Ahaz. Ahaz was insisting on looking to Assyria for help, that God will use Assyria as an instrument to judge the nation of Judah. But Assyria will go from being the help of Judah to being an instrument of God's judgment upon Judah, God's judgment upon the straying people of God. But then God will judge Assyria too. Assyria is pictured in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, as a mighty forest, like a forest of huge trees, strong trees. Perhaps you've noticed outside the church building here, there's a great cedar tree just near the church car park there. Imagine a huge forest full of huge trees like that tree. And that's the picture that Isaiah uses to picture the nation of Assyria. But he says, this is what will happen. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, with axes, and Lebanon shall fall by the mighty one. That tree outside the church building has got a tree preservation order on it. If somebody came with an axe and started chopping it down, there would be trouble. But Isaiah wants to see mighty Assyria, unassailable, strong, like a mighty forest of great trees. But God will lay his axe to Assyria. Although he will use Assyria as an instrument to chastise Judah, God will judge Assyria too. And how often we see that in the Old Testament. God's people stray. God uses a foreign nation to bring judgment on them. But then that foreign nation becomes proud and God brings judgment against that foreign nation. So here's the mighty nation of Assyria, represented by this great forest of great trees. But God brings his holy instrument against the enemies of the people of God. And all that's left of that once mighty forest is a forest of the stumps of trees that have been cut down. Now, there's an irony in that. Ahaz has looked for help in what is now, under God's acts of judgment, just a forest of stumps. That's all that's left of the trees. And in this prophetic picture of God's future judgment of Assyria, we see very clearly then, Assyria cannot be the ultimate source of help for the people of God. But in that mighty forest of trees, picturing Assyria, Ahaz has put his hope. God says, there is no hope there. Here's the picture of real hope. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. So if you think of the picture again, as far as your eyes can see, there's what was once a forest of mighty trees, and they've all been cut down. Just a forest now of stumps of trees. But God announces to Ahaz that from one of those stumps, hope will come. Where is their hope? Well, out there in the corner, in the midst of a thousand stumps of trees that have been cut down, right over there in the corner, there's a felled tree. And from that felled tree, a shoot, a rod, Isaiah describes it here. A little shoot, a little rod, springs out from the stump of the tree. There's your hope, God says. Hope comes in unexpected ways. It comes from unexpected places. Who would have thought a little town of Bethlehem? Here's a surprising source of help. You see, from the point of worldly wisdom, you might think there was some sense in what Ahaz was looking to do, looking to a strong superpower to help his people to be defended against their enemies. But God wants his people to see their source of help is not in earthly powers. Their help comes from the Lord. Does your help tonight come from the Lord? And the Lord's picture of help here, this little rod, this shoot, this branch, springs up from the stumps of one of the trees in that mighty forest. It's small. It's insignificant. It seems surprising. You never thought in a forest of felled trees you'd find hope. It isn't where we would look for hope. But there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, the hope is going to come from the line of Jesse, King David, the Davidic line of kings. God is going to send a faithful servant, a great king from the line of David, who is going to be the hope of his people. Now, the surprising thing about this word of hope is that for over 600 years, things seem to be getting worse and worse rather than getting better. This was not some short-term quick fix. Not long after Isaiah's prophecy, there was no longer a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. As far as Israel knew, the Davidic line was cut off. The last ruler of Judah watched as the enemies of the people of God killed his children, gouged out his eyes, and carried him off into captivity. Things seemed to be getting much worse. But over 600 years later, there's this little shoot. There's this hope. The hope in the coming Messiah. There's a hymn that puts it like this: Christ is surely coming, bringing his reward. It links this hymn, the first, with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega, first and last and Lord, root and stem of David. There's the same idea. From what seems surprisingly insignificant, root and stem of David, hope springs. Brilliant morning star, meet your judge and saviour, nations near and far. So they may have thought, we may think tonight at first, a rod from the stem of Jesse doesn't sound like much. But it's striking how these branch prophecies, these prophecies of a rod, a shoot, play out in the New Testament. At the end of Matthew chapter 2, Matthew says that Jesus lived in Nazareth, and so it was fulfilled what the prophet said, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now here's an interesting thing. You can look through all the prophets of the Old Testament and you will not find the words, he shall be called a Nazarene. So what did Matthew mean? So it was fulfilled what the prophets said, he shall be called a Nazarene. What did Matthew mean? Well, in John chapter 1, when Jesus met Nathanael, and Nathanael was told that Jesus came from Nazareth, how did Nathanael respond? He responded, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything of importance come out of Nazareth? Can anything significant come out of Nazareth? What good ever came out of Nazareth? And that helps us to understand what Matthew meant when he said that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. The word Nazarene rhymes with the word that's used here for branch in Isaiah's prophecy. It's like a play on words. When Isaiah says a branch shall grow to the roots of Jesse, a shoot, a rod. Yes, it wouldn't look like much. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But the answer is yes, the Bible says, yes. The Messiah, the Davidic king, endowed by the Spirit, who will delight in the fear of the Lord and reign in righteousness and faithfulness, he'll be born in Bethlehem, but he'll come out of Nazareth. He'll be the banner to the people who will bring about a return to the conditions of Eden
and the Gentiles, the nations of the world, will come to him. So this prophecy here in Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth seemed insignificant to the rich and famous at the time. They didn't attach any importance to that birth. Didn't look like much to so many. He came in lowliness and poverty. He came in the weakness of our flesh. Isaiah, in that magnificent prophecy in chapter 53, will describe the suffering servant, the Messiah. This one is described as the shoot here, the rod of Jesse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Yet here's this one, this branch, this shoot, this rod of Jesse, who would come and save his people, who would set up God's kingdom, who would draw the Gentile nations to himself. God works in most surprising ways. God brings about his purposes in ways we would never have anticipated. Sometimes in our lives, there are things happening which we never expected. But as we trust in God and don't look merely at the external appearance, we don't derive our faith tonight from trying to understand what's happening in all the circumstances of what's going on around us. We trust in God, God's promises, God's word. And the God of salvation brings his king into this world, even though it looks like a little shoot. Even though he shall be called a Nazarene. Did anything good ever come out of Nazareth? But Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. What is Isaiah saying? Well, one thing he's saying is this coming Messiah king will be not like King Ahaz. King Ahaz did not delight in the fear of the Lord. People who fear the Lord listen to his word. Ahaz spurned the prophets who brought to him the word of God. It's as if Ahaz took the pages of the Bible and ripped them out and threw them away, saying he wasn't going to listen to any word from the Lord. He wasn't going to listen to the message of the Bible. But the one who's going to be Israel's strength and consolation will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. He's going to know God, delight in the reverence and fear of God. He will be totally unlike Ahaz. Ahaz, the ungodly king, this messianic king, will have a godly character. You know, one of the things we learn from that as believers is that when we are tempted to turn away from trusting in the Lord, to put our hope in something else, we may then expect that God will show us the futility of putting our hope in other things other than him. If our satisfaction is not in the Lord, then he will ensure that if we try what Jeremiah calls the broken cisterns of this world, then the waters will fail. Listen to how a hymn describes that futility of looking for some hope, help, strength from somewhere else other than from the Lord. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. I tried all the things in this world, the broken things of this world, thinking I'd find pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction there. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. There is no rest for the soul outside of God. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Don't find your help there. The hymn writer is saying, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. See, mighty as Assyria was, the Lord was going to cut it to the ground for the sake of his people. So if you try to find your delight and satisfaction in anything other than the Lord, if you're a child of God, then you may expect the hound of heaven to pursue you, and you will not find the broken cisterns will satisfy. If you try to find your delight and your satisfaction and hope and meaning and anything but the Lord, if you truly belong to him, the Lord will show you this folly of trying the broken cisterns. And he will lead you back to say, only Jesus Christ can fully satisfy. Our source of help is in the Lord. We also learn here that God delights in pointing out to us that we find our hope in something that does not look impressive to this world. If we had lived at the time of Ahaz, Assyria would have looked pretty impressive. It would have been like the Falkland Islands in 1982, finding an ally in the United Kingdom when the Falkland Islands had those troubles with Argentina. I mean, the UK, as an ally, would send out a flotilla of ships to come to their aid. But God is saying to Ahaz and to the people, their hope was not to be in Assyria, not in what looks impressive to the eyes of the world. And that's not our hope either. Our hope tonight is in that rod, that shoot, that branch that grows out of Jesse. So we gather Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We read from a book that is thousands of years old. We sing to a saviour none of us have seen. We listen to a preacher who listens to a preacher these days. And the world says to us, you people are crazy. You're crazy people. But God says that's his meaning, that's his way of building a kingdom that will never end. It may look crazy in the eyes of the world, foolishness. But yet through it, God blesses his people. And by his word and by his Holy Spirit, he establishes the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. So the surprising source of help. Second thing Isaiah tells us is about a king after God's own heart. A king after God's own heart. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Here's the king after God's own heart, Isaiah says. Unlike Ahaz. Not like Ahaz. This king, his judgment is going to be based on more than just external appearance. Assyria, by just external appearance, looked like a good bet. They were strong. They had a great military. They were the world's superpower. But this king will not judge by the eye and by the ear. How will he judge? With righteousness, with equity, fairness, with faithfulness he will rule and judge. In other words, this king, this Messiah, will have a spiritual concern for the people of God, a concern that Ahaz never had. Ahaz never stopped for a moment to think about the spiritual danger he was putting his people in by that entangling alliance with a powerful pagan nation. But this righteous king, from whom real help for God's people will come, he will have the spiritual well-being of people, even the poor and the meek of his kingdom. He'll have his people on his heart. And he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 42, describing the way this king exercises his kingly rule. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Here's the king after God's own heart. We think about King Jesus ruling and defending his people. That's what a good king does. That's not what Ahaz had done. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Ahaz had been unrighteous. He had not ruled in accordance with God's law. Ahaz had been faithless. He'd not been faithful to the one true God. But here, says Isaiah, here are the attributes of this great king. He understands what we need and what he needs to do for us. He'll have the power and wisdom to respond to every challenge and meet every crisis. And above all, he trembles in awe and reverence before the Lord his God, and he will teach his people to bow before God with awe and reverence and teach us justice and equity and righteousness. So how unlike us Jesus is. Our temptation is we judge a book by its cover all the time. We are quick to pass sentence on people based on hearsay or rumour. We often form opinions far too readily. We dismiss those we are called to love and serve, sometimes with a self-justifying shrug. But not King Jesus. And when we read through the gospel accounts, we find that Isaiah's description is a wonderful description of Jesus Christ. Listen to Mark chapter 6, verse 2, where we read that many hearing Jesus were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" And then towards the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus submerged between the enormity of that great task that was before him, to bring salvation for his people, and yet what it would mean for him, the Holy One, to take away our sins. Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done," as he cries out to God his Father. And he goes to the cross to make full payment for our sin. Hear this king then, under unimaginable pressure. Temptation to turn aside. But no, Jesus will go to the cross. Here is a man determined to do the will of his Father, marked by the fear of the Lord. So we rejoice this evening that Jesus Christ is the perfectly qualified king. There is no deficit in him. There's no compromise. There's no incompetence. There are no blind spots. He's the sufficient Savior, perfectly qualified to receive your trust. This rod from the stem of Jesse. This child born of the Virgin, laid in a manger. He's the perfect king. And you can find refuge and rest in him tonight for your soul. And Isaiah says the great instrument by which King Jesus accomplishes all of this is by the word of God. "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Jesus rules by the royal scepter of his word. He speaks and sinners are saved. He speaks and the wicked are judged. He speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Mournful, broken hearts rejoice, and the humble poor believe. One of the great grounds for joy is that Jesus rules by the holy scepter of his holy word. The king who's now on the throne speaks to us tonight by his word in scriptures. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the surprising source of help, a king after God's own heart, and then thirdly, a world under God's blessing. Verses 6 to 10. We have a view, finally, of a world that this new king will one day rule over. Ahaz was just trying to keep Judah afloat. What will their world finally be like under the rule of this righteous king? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It's this pastoral, idyllic setting. A kingdom where dangerous animals and domestic animals live side by side. I mean, where would you put a wolf in a sheepfold among lambs and expect to have any lambs left in the morning? But in this kingdom, a wolf shall dwell with the lamb. A leopard will lie down with a young goat. A lion with a calf. A cow and a bear coexisting. Nursing children playing with cobras and older children putting their hand in the viper's den. It's a picture of the wonderful reign of the Messiah. It's speaking of a restored heavens and earth, where the fullness of God's favour has come down to rest on his people. We were on holiday once in Scotland, on the island of Arran. We were in a little cottage, we were in the kitchen, and my younger son David came in and he said to me, "Look, Dad, look what I found in the garden." And in his hand, he had a big snake. I said to David, "That's a wonderful snake, David, but I think it's a mummy snake." "Yes," he said, "it is. There are lots of baby snakes in the garden." I said, "Well, mummy snake wants to go back to baby snakes." So we put the snake back. We called the park rangers who looked after the wildlife on the island. They came and said, fortunately, it wasn't a poisonous snake. It was a grass snake. But it was a bit rare, so they were wanting us to leave it alone and not disturb it too much. But you know, when he picked that snake up and walked into the kitchen with it was quite a big snake, my heart missed a few beats, because I know what a poisonous snake can do to someone. But Isaiah speaks of a restored universe, where the curse of sin has been removed in this world, and the original blessed state of Eden has been restored. In him, we sang it earlier, in Christ, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Restored how? Restored through this king. Now this passage doesn't go into detail as to how this king restores the universe to its proper order. But Isaiah tells us that he will do it because he's righteous and faithful. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The baby born, the man crucified, the king who reigns. He comes into this world, lives a sinless life for us. Dies an atoning death on the cross for us. Rises to justify his people. He conquers sin, death and hell for us. And one day he will come back to this world again for us. If we are his people, he will return. And he will make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Death will die. Sin will be removed. Sorrow will be dissolved. And every tear will be wiped from the eyes of the Lord's people. In the world to come, there will be a new creation and a perfect realm of peace. And we will know the reign of the Prince of Peace. And the final gift of the first Christmas then will be a new creation. A new heavens and earth. A home of righteousness. Where all God's people will dwell and all those gone ahead of us trusting in Christ. There will be a marvellous reunion in the worship of this messianic saviour king. And Isaiah is saying tonight, there is no greater joy than knowing him. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Your heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you tonight for this glorious hope for the believer, this righteous king, this saviour, this one who comes. And in him, Lord, we boast tonight of that great blessing, more blessing than was lost for us by our first father, Adam. Adam who sinned, who rebelled. And what disaster has come into the world and even into our lives through that rebellion. Yet Christ has come, and in him we find peace and rest and joy, and a sure hope now of a new heavens and a new earth one day. This great picture that Isaiah brings to us of a world of righteousness where God's people will reign with Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Oh, what blessings flow down to us tonight through Jesus the King. Our hope is in him alone. Hear us, Lord, now, and grant us your continued blessing, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, that hymn that I mentioned earlier about Christ is surely coming. It's written by Christopher Idle for us, and it links in this hope of Christ as the root and stem of David to his first coming and also to his second coming. So again, as the music starts, we'll stand and sing. Praise you for that glorious and sure hope that you give to all who put their trust in you. And we are reminded by a communion table laid for us tonight, this last Lord's Day of a year, of the tremendous price paid to secure that salvation for us, all who trust in you. And we pray, Lord, that as we bring you our praise and worship and adoration tonight, also with thanksgiving as we come, for such a price paid, that afresh we will put at the forefront of our minds who we are as the people of God, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, yet the Lamb of God made sin for us. So we worship. Accept our praise. We come now in Jesus' name. Amen.